All right. Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? My name's Matt, one of the leads here at Grace Church. What a fantastic moment. Where's John? Is he here? Is he still with children outside? He's in the creche, is he? He's on creche today. Where's Claire then? Okay, awesome. Well, we did it. We got there. A few aborted attempts, but we made it. John is now an elder. It's been so good over this last couple of weeks, hasn't it, having Andrew Butterworth with us a couple of weeks ago and Sarah with us last week. And I've just been fantastic just to have them with us and amongst us and going through this series, Praying as Paul Prayed. And I'm picking up the third one of that series this morning. I'm just wondering, actually, if John might happen to be the newest elder in the world right now. I don't know if that thought occurred to you. It occurred to me, because things like that do occur to me. But it's conceivable that unless another elder is being appointed and recognised right now, he is the newest elder in the world. So there you go. How exciting. Right, let's crack on, because time is marching on rapidly. We are looking today at, hopefully if this will connect. Whoop. Oh, Naomi, your dream may be coming true. You may have to flick through the slides for me. It's not happening. Are you able to flick to the... Thank you. We're going to be looking at a passage from 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17 to chapter 3 and verse 13 this morning, Prayer from Passion. And it occurred to me as we've been going through this series that we haven't yet really put Paul in context. What I mean by that is, who was Paul? So we're looking at these prayers that he's prayed, and we're looking at another one next week. John's going to be speaking to us from Colossians next week. But who is Paul? Who is this man that has prayed these prayers? And I think it's with this title, it's helpful to say something about who he was to help us understand who he becomes. Because in his earlier life, we read in the book of Acts that Paul was known then as Saul, was a church hater. He was a zealous Pharisee, a man who in his own culture was head and shoulders above his peers and growing in stature in his community. And he was determined to uphold the purity and the traditions of the Jewish nation, and would do so not just by persuasive argument, which we read so many of through the New Testament pages, the things that he wrote. He wouldn't go after the church with persuasive argument, but by forceful action. He was there at the episode of the stoning of Stephen from Acts chapter 6 through to 8, which led to a great persecution against believers in Jerusalem, scattering them across Judea and Samaria. It strikes me as a great irony that Saul was there approving at the event that resulted in the scattering of Jewish Christians, with the result of that being a first act of taking the gospel to the Gentiles in fulfillment of the Great Commission. But it says in Acts chapter 8 that Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. He was no passive aggressive. But then we read that on the road to Damascus, having gone to the high priest to ask if he could go up to that town and find anyone there who was a Christian, a follower of the way, he would then be able to bring them back bound and shackled to Jerusalem. But it's at that moment, on that road, that Jesus chooses to reveal himself to Saul and turn his life upside down. He was the man that Jesus chose to take the good news to the Gentile world. Just take a moment to let that sit, to consider what a radical turnaround had happened in Paul's life. This zealous, church-hating Pharisee, who would have had nothing to do with dirty Gentile sinners, was God's chosen vessel to take the good news of the saving work of Jesus to them. I find Paul's conversion to the Christian faith to be one of the most radical and persuasive arguments for the Christian faith, aside from the central testimonies of the resurrection. And it's also one of the stories that I think just gives hope to anyone, and for anyone, because God can turn around even someone like Saul to become a Paul. It shows us that we're never too far from God's reach. So taking a moment to hold up who Paul was and who he became is helpful as we come to consider the words that he writes to the church in Thessalonica. So let's read together this section, which just oozes love and affection. But I'll just pray before we do read. Father, we just want to take this moment now just to settle our hearts before you and say, Lord, would you speak to us through your word this morning in your name? Amen. So let's read together. If you've got a Bible, you can follow it there or you can follow it on the screen. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has now just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we might see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts, so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Amen. So the church in Thessalonica, how did it come into being? Paul and Silas, we read about this in Acts chapter 17. Paul and Silas, well in 16, but then into 17 for Thessalonica. Paul and Silas had taken an absolute beating in Philippi, having preached the gospel and seen people come to faith in Jesus. And they pass on to Thessalonica, and they go to the synagogue, as was customary for Paul. But rather than pulling back from declaring the message of Jesus, as you might think they might be tempted to do after receiving such a beating in Philippi, and you could hardly blame them for that, they instead continue, and Jews and Greeks and some of the leading women put their faith in Jesus. And over a short period of time, just a few weeks, this causes yet another uproar. The net effect of which is that Paul and Silas have to be smuggled out of town. But something has ignited in Thessalonica. Their labor was not in vain. And for Paul, he talks about that separation, the passage just read. He felt orphaned from them. ESV translates that as being torn away. He felt torn away from this new family in Thessalonica. And some of you this morning, you're living some of that sort of feeling right now. You've been pulled away from your families, whether you're here for work and you've left families behind in other nations. And if that's not where you're at, then maybe we can sort of empathize, can't we, with the people in Ukraine at the moment, with the war there, who have literally been torn away from their families at very short notice. But this section, this prayer, gives us an insight into Paul's deep affection for these people. This is a father's concern and love. Paul is concerned that the persecution he told them would come their way, the devil would use to deflect them back to their old life. He doesn't want them to be unsettled by the trials that have come their way. And so just as Jesus has said in the parable of the sower, that if the gospel had insufficient root, it would be prone to be snatched away, Paul is concerned that the rocky ground of their lives may not have been sufficiently cleared in order for the new life of the gospel to grow. And so he's keen to supply what is lacking in their faith. And Paul, having spent really very little time with them, is understandably concerned for how they're doing. He's like a parent with children. But there's an aspect to parenting, and I think that it relates somewhat to Paul too, and I'm going to return to it later. But parents are stewards of their children's care. There's a lot we can do and influence, but there's also lots of moments where I'm so aware that my children are people in their own right. And that is both thrilling and unsettling. It's thrilling because I see them make their own decisions about their lives and to pursue their passions and their interests that might be different from my own. And that is just wonderful to watch, but it's also really unsettling because they don't always see things the way that I see them. And they have their own opinions, and we don't always agree. And I can't protect them from everything. And I can't make all their decisions for them, and neither should I. Paul feels deep concern. So he sends Timothy to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. And Timothy returns with a good report. They're continuing in faith and love. And Paul's prayer overflows in thanks and joy and asks God to increase what God has started. And it's also a window into the full extent of Paul's radical transformation and the witness that this is to us, because the passion that Paul once had against the church is now a passion for the church. So let's just read that section again. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Paul is so grateful to God for them, and Timothy's report has only served to increase that gratitude. And Paul prays for three things. I could just get the next slide up, Naomi. Thank you. He prays for three things. He prays for the way to be clear to visit them. He prays for their love to increase and overflow to each other and to everyone. And he prays for their hearts to be strengthened so that they will be blameless and holy in the presence of the Father when Jesus comes again. So he wants to be with them and to supply what is lacking in their faith, which will further help them endure the challenges and persecutions they're facing. So he prays night and day. He really, really, really wants to see them. And then he prays for two more things, which I just want to linger on a little longer, because what Paul prays are sort of two timeless qualities that apply not just to the Thessalonian church, but to us today. He prays for love and a blameless heart. Now, in the next letter to the Thessalonians, two Thessalonians, cunningly called, in his next letter, he refers to the apostolic tradition that he has handed to them and that they have received. And that tradition includes not just the message of the gospel, the information, but also the instruction on how to live a life that pleases God. In fact, after this prayer, that is precisely where Paul goes in the section after this in chapter 4. So as we come to reading Paul's prayer, we must see that he's praying this is not just a nice sentiment. He wants the work of God to weave deep into our lives. This is not shallow obedience, but changed desires born out of realizing the magnitude of the love of God shown to us in Jesus, and therefore the outworking of his grace in our lives, which also happens to mean that we're walking in the designed path for maximum flourishing. It leads to life change. We read the Bible and we find that there are things that we should do and things that we should stop doing to walk in a life that pleases God with a foundation of Christ in Christ of total freedom and acceptance before him. And from that solid rock foundation, we go on to build a life of faith and trust in God that pleases him. So let's look at this first one. Paul prays for their love to increase and to overflow to each other and to everyone. Love includes gooey feelings, but it takes root in our character. You can have all the spiritual gifts in the world, but if you don't have love, you're just a noise. And not a nice noise either. You can have gigantic faith and give all you have away, but without love, it's nothing. And you gain nothing. No wonder Paul wants their love to increase. But in that famous passage from 1 Corinthians 13, Paul tells us what love looks like, the character of love. He says it's patience, it's kindness. Love is not envious or boastful, it's not arrogant or rude, it's not insisting on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, it's not rejoicing at wrongdoing, but rejoicing with the truth. And love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and endures all things. This is not the language of fluffy emotion, but beautiful character. I just want to ask the question, which of these lists pops out to you as the area where you most want God's help? Maybe there's 2 or 3 or 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Maybe the whole list. There is not one of us in this room, myself obviously included, that when I read that list and I think, okay. So at the end of that time together this morning, we're going to have an opportunity for you to just bring that to God. It's not a heavy thing. But over here in this corner from now on, well, from previous weeks actually, we have a prayeria. Yes, I've just coupled two words together in a beautiful fusing of the word prayer and area. And you're going to remember that forever. You're welcome, my gift to you. In our prayeria, you can come over there afterwards. I might get voted down, you know, or something. So in our prayeria, you can come forward and just somebody will pray with you. And we just love to do that. And it's awesome because God doesn't want us to stay in those things, right? He wants us to move forward. So take advantage of that. So Paul then goes on in his prayer to set up what he's then going to ground in application in chapter 4. Paul prays that their hearts may be strengthened so that they will be blameless and holy in the presence of the Father when Jesus comes again. In chapter 1 of this letter, we've read that these believers had turned from idols to serve the true and living God. In the heat of affliction and troubles, Paul wants them to continue in the same direction, to continue on in that journey. Having turned, they need to keep going in that direction. That was his concern. In our Western culture, our idols may not be so visible and obvious, perhaps, as they had been then, but they are real, and the need for us to pay attention and turn from them is just as great. Here's a couple. Comfort. Living a comfortable life. We have temples in our high streets to consumerism, and they're called shops, in case you didn't realise that. And every year, millions and millions of pounds are spent trying to entice us into thinking that the thing that they're selling is the thing that we need. So let's be on our guard against comfort and consumerism. And here's a big one, autonomy. Being in control, or thinking we are in control of our lives. We may not in the West bow down to figurines on the mantelpiece, or set up shrines in our home, although as I was reflecting on that a little bit further this morning, thinking, yeah, but we do stick a telly in the most prominent place, and you know our gaming stations are often in places of prominence. But we look in the mirror, and we often ask ourselves what we want all the time. And the danger of that is at the same time we're establishing the orbit of our heart's affection. You see, there are idols in our culture. And I wonder if those of you who've arrived from other nations in recent weeks, what would you have to say to us about some of the idols in our culture that are probably just way more stark for you than they are for us. I would love to know. We'd love to know. We want your help on that. Because by definition, a blind spot's a blind spot, right? You can't see it. So guys, please, please do help us with that. Paul prays that their hearts will be strengthened. And he's using the word hearts again to mean the totality of self, not just the feelings or the seat of emotions, but the place of will and understanding and even motivation. He wants us to be so strengthened that we'll continue in faith to be able to stand blameless before God. What an aim. We can pray that we would become blameless before God. Respond to that list. We want to be blameless before God. And that is blameless by God's standards and not the world's. D.A. Carson says, we pray with eternity's values in view. We want to be more the people that we will be then today. So Paul prays passionately for them to overflow in love and to have the totality of their being strengthened towards a life fully walking for Jesus. Do you pray the same? Let's pray for each other in that same way. But there's one final thing that I want to draw out from this prayer, and that is to come back to who Paul is praying to. This is where the parental aspect that I mentioned earlier comes into play. See, it may be that for Paul, being torn away from this church and yet finding through Timothy's report that they're still going strong in the Lord really helped to reinforce to Paul just how much this is Jesus' church and that Jesus is quite able to keep things together. Each of the requests is submitted to the one who can make them happen. Because he writes, Naomi, if I could just have the next slide. He writes, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way. May the Lord make your love increase. May he strengthen your hearts. Each of Paul's requests is correctly rooted in the one who is in charge. Who's the daddy? Who is really shepherding his people? It's the Lord. It's Jesus. And Jesus' passion exceeds Paul's. He's the one who carried the cross and carried our sin upon himself and is carrying the work onto completion and will see it done. Paul's passion for the church flows from Jesus' passion for the church. And I think it's just remarkable that at Paul's conversion, Jesus made it so personal. He didn't say to him, Paul, why are you persecuting my church? He said to him, why are you persecuting me? See, all leaders, from the Pauls to the JPs, are shepherding under Jesus' sovereign shepherding. I know John's out in the creche this morning, but hopefully he'll listen back to this, maybe, because I wanted to say something to him as he steps into this shepherding role this morning. As the oldest elder to the youngest elder, it occurred to me actually that John's stepping into it at much the same age that Andrew and I did 10 years ago, and then Ben a year later. But also as the fattest elder to the thinnest elder. We all know it. The days of me being able to claim that it's just relaxed muscle are long gone. My point actually is that in using those two distinctions is to say there is no distinction. Distinctions are irrelevant. There are now four elders all carrying equal weight, pun intended. There is no hierarchy in the eldership. There are different gifts, and that is awesome because it's God who gives the gifts. Well, I want to say to JP, by proxy in the creche, but you can tell him, Claire, sometimes under-shepherding will be easier. Sometimes it will be harder. Sometimes it will feel relentless, but eldership is measured in steadfastness, not productivity, in persevering, not performing. We run the race to receive Jesus' commendation of well done, good and faithful servant. and the heart for each other that we have in the eldership team is that we want to grow old together, still running hard for Jesus. So let's go for it. And that's our heart for us as a church. We want to be running hard for Jesus, growing old and grey and wrinkly and not being able to walk very fast and all of that stuff. We want you to grow old loving Jesus and the church more than you do now. So we want to pray for John, that the Lord would cause his love to increase and overflow for this church and for everyone else, and that he will strengthen John's heart so that he will become holy and blameless in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. But we don't just pray this for John. We're also going to pray it for ourselves. So why don't we stand together? I'm going to invite the band to come. We're going to sing a song in a moment of commitment to follow Jesus because of who he is. But we're going to read together a prayer that I've cobbled together and had grammar checked by Naomi, which I've cobbled together from the prayer that we've been looking at this morning, but also from Ephesians chapter 2. And I'd love us just to read this and pray this together. Let's take a moment before the Lord. And then we're going to sing a song of commitment. And then if you want to receive prayer, come to the prayer area. Yes, it's going to catch. So why don't we read these words together? Heavenly Father, would you cause our love to increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. And may you strengthen our hearts so that we would be blameless and holy in your presence when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. May you supply what is lacking in our faith so that we, who are fellow citizens as your people and also members of your household, and who have Christ Jesus himself as our chief cornerstone, might be joined and built together in him to become a dwelling in which you live by your Spirit. Amen. Father, we just want to commit ourselves to you. We thank you so much for the grace and the love that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has carried our sins to the cross, has nailed them there on his body, and has set us free. And by the power of his resurrection, now pours new life into us day by day by day. Lord, we pray that we would be a people who overflow in love and affection, who overflow in lives that just please your heart, and take us on to be the people that you are going to make us to be on that great day when we stand before you face to face and are perfected in a moment. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your hand is upon us. We thank you that you don't let us go. We thank you that you're promised never to leave us or forsake us. And Lord, we just take this moment to commit ourselves to you, because you are the one who is worthy. You are the one who is worth it all. And so, Lord God, we just lay our lives before you in your name. Amen.